Well, God, it's great to know that we can bring an offering to you, and it's something that you would receive. The thought that we, your creations, limited as we are, can bring glory to you and can please you is quite a thought. So, God, we are just grateful that we have that opportunity, that you've given us that opportunity to serve one another and to serve you. God, I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would do your work in us. God, there is a lot to understand about what you did on earth, and it's so easy to miss the things that you intended to teach us through your Son, Jesus Christ. But I do ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would guide us, that you'd help us understand what Jesus wanted us to understand about you and about our future. So God, we thank you for all this. In your name, amen. Well, all right, kiddos, you are free to go with Miss Daleen. It's good to see you here today. I was thinking about, like, last year at this time, what was going on, and I was sitting in my office preaching to my computer screen and posting a video to YouTube, and I couldn't help but feel that that was a pretty lame way to spend Easter, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, in front of a computer. So I'm so glad that we're together this year. It's much better this way. Well, as you all know, good parents take the time and the energy to train their kids, to teach them things about the Lord, things about life, things about truth, so that as they step out from underneath mom and dad's roof, they are successful in life. They have good morals. They can make good decisions. Our love for our kids means that we help them to learn and understand what they need to know so that they don't make needless mistakes or make a mess of their lives. We want them to know what's true and right, and we want them to follow it. Well, I don't know if you've thought about this, but our Heavenly Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, did a very similar thing for His kids. Jesus took on 12 disciples, and for the better part of 3 years, He spent His life with them, teaching, performing miracles, doing some pretty crazy stuff, so that those men, who after Jesus' death could become His apostles, would start the church. They would write most of the New Testament, which is how we know about Jesus. And if we pay close attention to what Jesus is doing, we can learn the same lessons that they learned. So what I want to do this Sunday is walk in the footsteps of the disciples, Jesus' followers, Mary and Martha as well, as He prepared them for what was going to happen. The end of His ministry and the end of His life. So we're going to look at the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to let John tell the story, and we're going to learn from Jesus as a rabbi, as a mentor, and as a teacher. John 12:9, we read about the triumphal entry. John wrote, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead." A few verses later, we read that the next day a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This was the feast of the Passover. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So in years past, you might have heard Palm Sunday messages that talked about the fulfillment of Scripture. Those are great. Those are true. You might have heard about the events of Jesus' triumphal entry, and what they did and what they meant, and those are great. But this year, I want to do something, like I said, a little bit different. I want to talk about the events leading up to Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. And I want us to walk in the steps of Mary, Martha, and the disciples together. Mainly, we want to understand that Jesus' teaching and miracles prepared his followers to understand his power and his purpose. Jesus never acted without a purpose. His life and ministry was leading to something. There was a plan, a rescue plan. Specifically this morning, we want to talk about the part of that plan that meant educating his followers and how it connects Jesus' ministry to the triumphal entry in Jerusalem, to Palm Sunday, and beyond. I see three themes that Jesus was trying to instill in his followers those weeks before the crucifixion. What I want to do is look at those and see how they set us up for what God had planned to do. The first one is this, if you're following along in your notes, is the persistence of death. It's kind of a dark one, isn't it? Let's take a look. John 11:1. He tells the story, and there was a man who was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, from the same village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we see here is that death affects even the friends of God. You would think, man, if I'm a friend of God, maybe I get a pass on this thing. I mean, I understand that everybody else has to affect that, but I mean, there's got to be some perks, right? Of being a close personal friend of the Messiah, and certainly not having to die would be one of them, but death affects everybody. And John takes some time to point out who this Mary is in here. Later in chapter 12, verses 3 and 7, he said, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. That's the Mary, John says. This is the Mary whose brother Lazarus is sick. Now, in that story where she anoints Jesus' feet, one of the disciples has a problem with that. Judas objects, but Jesus says this. He says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Death, again. Jesus indicates that Mary's actions were prophetic for what was going to come in the next week. Well, a few days after they had received news of Lazarus' illness, Jesus and the disciples set out to go see him. And it's important to note here that in some sense, the disciples even anticipated Jesus' death. They even anticipated their death because we read in verse 16 of chapter 11, so Thomas called Didymus to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Well, wow, okay. It's not that I think Thomas fully understood what was coming, but he certainly had in mind the possibility of death for Jesus and for them. What we learn is that they were headed to unfriendly territory. This was the territory of the religious officials whom Jesus had opposed. And so it was not necessarily the safest place to go, back to Bethany. And so Thomas thought, well, I mean, this could be a bad scene. We're going back into the hornet's nest here, Jesus, but hey, we're followers. We're going to do it. We'll go die with you since you got a death wish. Then we read in verse 17. Then Jesus, having come, found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. They didn't come for some time. Lazarus, who was sick, is now dead. And at least in some people's minds, because Jesus didn't arrive in time. Jesus, we let you know, we sent word that your friend Lazarus is sick and you stayed up there dinking around for goodness knows how long and why. He's already been dead for 4 days. You could understand that. You could understand the anger and the frustration. God, we needed you. We know what you could do. We know you can heal. And we let you know we needed you for a friend, and you still didn't come, and now he's dead. They were probably incredulous. Verse 37, we read, but some among them said, could he not, who was able to open the eyes of the blind, act so that he may not die? That was Lazarus. But as we learn about Jesus, his plan and his purposes, this was not an oversight on his part. It served a strategic end. And that's where we come in contact with the purpose of God. That's the second thing in your notes, the purpose of God. Going back to verse 4, John records that Jesus heard and said, this one is not sick to the point of death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through him. Does it comfort you to know that death isn't for nothing? I don't know, it may not. But we should know this, even death can bring glory to God. In this case, because it was through Lazarus' death that Jesus would be glorified. But that's not all. In verse 14 we read, so then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus died, and I rejoice for you in order that you may believe, for we are not there, but we must go to him. Can you imagine hearing this? Guys, he was sick, we stayed, now he's dead, but I rejoice in his death. Really? I mean, I guess we could think, well, you rejoice because he's someplace better now, maybe, but what are you talking about? Jesus rejoiced for them in order that they may believe, but they had to go to him now. Not only will Lazarus' death glorify God, it will glorify Jesus, and it will strengthen the faith of his followers. We saw this a chapter earlier with the man born blind. John records that. Maybe you remember the story. They come across a man born blind, and the disciples' question is, okay, Jesus, we see this blind beggar. Who did it? Did he do something he shouldn't, or was it his parents? Because obviously somebody did something wrong in order for this poor guy to be on the side of the road blind and begging. Whose fault was it? Do you remember what Jesus said? No one's. He's this way so that my glory may be demonstrated in him. He's this way so you get to learn about me. There was a purpose in that. The situation displays the glory of God for the purpose of belief. John tells us that's why I wrote the book. At the end of the book, John says, I wrote all this so that you would believe. And this is part of that. Jesus' words and actions always accomplish a specific purpose in his ministry. But they often challenge the faith and the understanding of his followers. And I know you guys can identify with that too. In life, something happens and you're going, what? God, how are you going to bring good out of this? How are you going to teach me anything out of this? This is all just bad. I can't think of anything good about this set of circumstances. Somebody loses a child. A young child, you think, there's nothing good about this. Things happen in our country and in our world, and they're tragic and they're unfair, and we go, God, there's no good in this. Nothing good can come of this. In the case of Lazarus, Jesus' inaction, because of his purpose, led some to question him. Think about what Jesus said on the discourse on the bread of life. Another story that John records. Find John 6. Jesus had fed 5,000, and with the crowd there, he began to talk about who he was and what his purpose was. And he taught them, and he said, if you don't drink my blood and if you don't eat my flesh, you don't have life. It was a hard saying. John tells us that a lot of people left. You might have too if somebody started saying stuff like that. Like, okay, whoa, what? That's enough. It was a hard saying indeed. It was tough. But Jesus is all about the growth of his followers. And he redeems even the effects of sin to build their faith and our faith. We recognize, guys, that we live in a fallen world. Fallen creation. Stuff happens that is wrong. It's tragic. It's unfair. It's hurtful. But you have a God who came into that and said, I'm going to redeem it, and I'm going to teach you some things about me, my purpose here. This may require us to reassess our perspective on people. It might require us to reassess our perspective on God's purposes here. Sin has its consequences, no doubt. But what God is teaching us through the presence of pain, evil, and injustice, what is he teaching us? What a contrast that is with who he is, his glory, his goodness, his power, his love. I think he might just be leading us to what our last point is, and that's the promise of life. The promise of life. Verse 25 of chapter 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he will die, he will live. And everyone living and believing in me will not die. Do you believe this? And he's addressing Mary, who came to Jesus quite honestly, probably at the end of a rope. Her dear friend Jesus had allowed her brother to die. She didn't understand. As far as I'm concerned, that question could be put to each of us. Jesus' question to Mary. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he will die, he will live. Do you believe this? Spent last few months in 1 Peter, and Peter talks about this hope, the hope of the resurrection. That is an opportunity, though we die, to one day receive a resurrected body as Jesus was going to, and live with him and experience him the way we were made to experience him. There's the hope of that. So whatever is going on now, as bad as it is, it doesn't have to all get fixed here. My hope isn't in this world right now. My hope is in God and the future of a resurrection. And do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that if you believe in him, you will not die? She said, well, no, actually, because everybody dies, so I don't believe that. Lazarus died. Even Jesus is going to die in our story. And he has to. It's his mission. It just seems like a paradoxical and confusing statement that Jesus made. And then he's asking Mary if she believes. But it's not confusing if we understand what death meant in a Hebrew mindset. For them, death was a separation of body from spirit, not the complete ceasing to exist of a person. See, I think a lot of times when we think about death, we just think about somebody ceasing to exist, poof, they're out of existence, they're gone. Certainly the majority of our society believes that, but for the Hebrew mind, this was merely the separation of body from spirit for a limited time. The Jews even frequently referred to death as sleep, as does Jesus, speaking to the persistence of the spiritual part of us, even when it's separated from our body. Well, this explanation and question of Mary is the focal point of this passage, which gives us the spiritual component of Jesus' physical object lesson with the raising of Lazarus. If Jesus can raise a man from the dead physically, seems like he can guarantee that he won't expire spiritually, which is harder to do, right? Say your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk. You see, God could claim, Jesus could claim anything about this spiritual aspect of humanity, because who are we to argue with him? I don't know. I mean, I have faith that that's true, but I haven't observed it. So what does he do? He validates his message by giving them physical, tangible evidence that he can do what he said he's going to do And to that end, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, and then he resurrects somebody. It's not just that he brings about resurrection. He says that he is the resurrection and he is the life. He has life in himself. By this he will raise Lazarus from the dead. By this he will raise himself from the dead. By this he will raise you from the dead. Even though your spirit leaves your body, you will continue to live in the care of God until your body is resurrected, eternal and incorruptible. Well, not only does Jesus' miracle with the raising of Lazarus build the faith of his disciples in anticipation for what he will do on the cross, he's demonstrating his ability to care for all of us, even in death. Now, God doesn't spare us the confusion, the challenge, and the frustration, and the hurt of life for the sake of our belief and growth in the grace and knowledge of God and of him. He doesn't spare us this stuff, but he doesn't leave us alone to walk through it by ourselves. He goes through it with us. See, he doesn't even exempt himself from it, as we'll find out in the coming week. Jesus doesn't exempt himself from the difficulties of life. He doesn't exempt himself from the difficulties of death. He led in that. The Bible says, becoming the first fruits, the risen from the dead. Well, in the midst of the struggles of our life, we probably have some questions about what God's doing, why he's doing the things that he's doing. We battle confusion. We battle doubt. We battle unbelief sometimes. It's part of the process, isn't it? This speaks to a hard-fought faith, working out of the challenges that refine our perspective here on earth and it points us toward heaven. James said we could count on it. It's not an if, it's just a when. The trials and the tests of life challenge us. Mary, Martha, and the disciples had to face these, and they came out with a stronger faith, more prepared to walk with Jesus to the end. As we face doubts at the challenges of life and see God's purposes displayed, we watch him pry our hands, finger by finger, off of this life. We would hold it, wouldn't we? We don't want to die. We like it here. But as we witness fallen world and all that comes with us, God brings a message, hey, there's something better beyond this. Well, when we let go of our lives and faith, we're giving him what is his anyway. And we take up the words of Jesus recorded by Luke. He said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What are some things we can walk away with this week as we reflect on Palm Sunday, as we reflect on Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection? Well, I think we can recognize that he prepares his followers to understand his divine purposes. That's what he was doing. In his time with the disciples and his followers, he was preparing them to understand his divine purposes. God is our loving Heavenly Father. He's concerned primarily with our eternal destiny, the proving ground of which is our time here on earth. There's only preparation for eternity, guys. See, we don't grow by having it easy, but through challenge and adversity. We don't grow by being spared all the details of life. It is in these moments where we get to see God more than others. When you see life, its battles, its doubts, its tragedy, its injustice as an opportunity to recognize God and see what God's doing. See, he tested and challenged the disciples as part of the process of teaching them. He does the same thing with each and every one of us. Some of us go, I don't want to learn. Learning hurts. Learning's hard. Sometimes learning means losing. I don't like that. It's okay to be honest and say, I don't like that. But we also have to be honest and say, this is how we learn and this is how we grow. And when we may not run headlong into things that we don't like, we can also recognize that just because they're there doesn't mean we have to despair. Doesn't mean we have to feel like God's absent. We just have to recognize he's there in the midst of this. He experienced it himself. And he's going to get us through and he's going to use those things to teach us. Well, God not only prepared his followers to understand his divine purposes, Jesus prepares his followers to understand his resurrection power. Now, if somebody's going to say, I can raise you from the dead, what's the first thing I'm going to say? Prove it. Because that just doesn't happen. Okay? We know when people die, they don't come back to life. You've been to funerals. You've been to viewings. When people die, they're done. It's over. They don't come back. Here, we don't get to experience them the way that we used to. But Jesus prepared his followers to understand his resurrection power. Lazarus was sick. Jesus didn't come to him right away. He let him die. Took his time getting there, so much so that by the time they arrived, he'd been dead for 4 days. But this had to happen. So he could be the first fruits of those from the dead, leading the way to a resurrection. That is Jesus. So he demonstrated he could do this. He bolstered the faith of his followers and disciples so that they would understand that when he died, it wasn't the end. So that when they saw him on the cross, as grievous as that was, they would know there's still hope. That had to happen for him to complete his mission, to be glorified at the right hand of God and to send the Holy Spirit. Even though this was the case, he knew that this would potentially strike a blow to his disciples and followers. What would they do without him? We're going to find out more about that in the coming week. But we recognize this morning that Jesus' teaching and miracles prepared his followers to understand his power and purpose. And that's what a good God does, doesn't it? It's what a good parent does. They prepare their kids for what's coming. And even though we know it's going to be hard, we know life is going to be hard for our kids, we want to give them every opportunity we can to help them understand what's going to happen. And to make it through the tests, the challenges, the unfairness, the tragedy of life with their faith intact, with their beliefs intact. And that's what Jesus was doing then and works for us now too as we see him preparing the way for what is probably going to be one of the most challenging events in the life of his followers. Can you imagine being there? Walking through each and every one of these steps, not understanding why he waits, then not understanding what he says, then not understanding why he goes to the cross and dies, and trying to get your brain around all of that, I can't imagine. But God had prepared them. Jesus had prepared them through his teaching. And in time, they would recognize it. My prayer for us is that whatever we're going through, it feels like God is waiting, like, God, somebody's dying. Where are you? God, this is awful. You know what's going on. Where are you? We don't see his absence, but we anticipate his presence and his teaching, an opportunity that we wouldn't have gotten any other way. Let's pray. Well, Father, we know that you are good, but we have to ask that you would be with us and help our faith, help our unbelief. Pray that you would speak to our doubts. It's hard because we live in this world where things are not as they should be. And we have this sense of justice. We have this sense of right and wrong that comes from you, and it doesn't seem to really work with what we're observing. But God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, especially on our perspective. God, help us know that you're teaching us. Help make us teachable. May we learn what it is you have for us to learn as we walk in the steps of your disciples and your followers. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for taking the time to teach, for taking the time to equip your followers so that we would be able to weather the storms of life with hope and anticipation for what you have done and what you will do. And we pray these things in your name, amen.